So we're going to dive deep into Nehemiah chapter 3. And some people look at it and say, well, how deep can you go? There's just a bunch of people that did a bunch of work. No. Chapter 3. I'll be honest with you. I'll be lucky if I dive into this and go full throttle and you guys just kind of like fasten your seatbelts and hold on, we can get through this today. If not, then this is a chapter 3. Literally, I could take me 3 weeks to cover chapter 3. Isn't that crazy? Woo-hoo. Yeah. Chapter 3 is so good. All right, chapter 3. We're talking about the gates of spiritual progression. Do we have any more notes? Got a whole bunch over here. Over here. Okay, so we're talking about the gates of spiritual progression. You know, I was going to talk about purpose in this, but I really couldn't cover the purpose of chapter 3 until I cover the gates. And then once I cover the gates, then next week we're going to cover the purpose. So right now we're going to talk about the progression this morning, and then next week we'll come back and we'll talk about the purpose in chapter 3 of Nehemiah. And as we look at the map, and of course you guys, everyone has one on their notes, and I've got it up here because this is really going to be important for us to follow this morning. This is the layout of the wall of Jerusalem, the one that they're getting ready to rebuild. And if you look, you have all these different gates. You got the temple in the middle, and this is like a mile and three quarter, I think, a mile and a half, mile and three quarter around. To give you an idea, you have to remember Jerusalem's on top of a mountain, and as we unfold this, we look at the gates here, and we're going to look at the physical gates, okay? But we got to look at the spiritual side of these gates, the spiritual meaning. What is the spiritual progression? How does this happen? And what we're going to find as we look at these gates and we unfold them, we're going to find that they apply literally to exactly the way we live our life, or the spiritual side of how things unfold spiritually in our life. And so when you look at this, you start at the sheep gate. That'll be the first one that we look at, is the sheep gate. And on the sheep gate, when we follow the map, it goes, we're going to follow it counterclockwise, okay? And so that's how we're going to unfold all these gates. And like I said, the first one that you're going to fill in is the sheep gate. And I'm jumping right into this, you know, because I'm afraid I'm not going to get it done. And I really want to get it done today. So the sheep gate is the gate that they brought the sheep and the lambs in to be sacrificed. Now, you know, for us, we'd put one or two, you know, if you have a house, you have a front door, a back door, and a garage door, right? And so you come in the front door, well, unless you're the Dottons, and then you have six doors, and all of them lead to the central part of the house eventually. Okay, because it's true. But, you know, you wouldn't bring your car through the front door, you take it into the garage door. And so, you know, but many of us, we go through the garage door to get into the house, don't we? I mean, I know when we lived in Missouri, we had automatic garage door openers. So when we pulled up into the driveway, obviously, as soon as you got to the driveway and you could see the house, you started hitting the button. Because, you know, we're impatient, like I said last week, and we don't want to wait for everything to happen. So we hit the button. That way the garage door is open. By the time we roll in, we don't even have to touch our brake except to stop. We get out and we walk into the house. Now, I was a typical American. You couldn't actually put a car in the garage because it was full of everything else. And obviously, in my house, the motorcycle takes precedence of what goes in the garage. And so we would open the door. It would open. We'd come, pull in the driveway, get out, walk through the garage, go into the house. And when we go into the house, we hit the button. The garage door would close. Everything's locked up, secured again, and we go on about our business. Well, when we look at this right here and we see these gates, everything has a purpose. Everything has a purpose, and they use them for the purpose. But I'm also going to show you that there's a spiritual purpose in here as well. This is so exciting for me, you guys might go, oh, get it done. Let me get out of here. Or you might be saying, they're going, well, get on with the gates. Whichever case, we're going to get on with it. And if you're bored, that's okay. Just come back next week and tell me about it. All right. So the first one we looked at was the sheep gate. I hope you filled it in. And it's called the sheep gate because that's where they brought in the lambs. The sacrificial lambs would come through there. The lambs that were to be sacrificed would come through there. And of course, this speaks of our first experience with Christ. You know, the lamb being the Lamb of God, Jesus, and we see that in 1 John 1:29. It says, the next day, John saw Jesus, John being John the Baptist, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And so we see that Jesus Christ was the Lamb. He was the Lamb of God, takes away the sins of the world. And when he was the sacrificial Lamb. So in order for us, for salvation, the Lamb came through the gate. So the first gate that we looked at literally speaks of salvation. That's the sheep gate. We have got to allow the Lamb into our life. If you have not allowed the Lamb, being Jesus Christ, the sacrificial Lamb who died on the cross for your sins, for mine, if you have not allowed him into your life, then here's really ultimately what happens. You are not saved. You will not go to heaven. Period. And you might sit there and go, well, I got good works. I don't care. Well, I'm good looking. I don't care. Well, I got money. Share it. But I really don't care because it's not going to get you into heaven. The sheep gate is for the sacrificial lamb. Jesus Christ is a sacrificial lamb. And that's the first gate for us, spiritually speaking. We have got to invite Jesus Christ into our life. That's the only way you're going to get to heaven, the sacrificial lamb. And of course, we know that when they sacrificed animals, they would bring them in. And when they would bring them in, they'd bring them in straight through that gate. And of course, your temple is right there, so it was right next to the temple. They would bring them in, they would sacrifice them, and that's all that gate was used for. The lambs that were to be sacrificed. The interesting thing, too, open your Bibles to Nehemiah, because you're going to need Nehemiah. I get so excited sometimes. You're getting what you get. I've got hours in this, and so you just get the overflow from the hours. And in my mind, I already know where I'm going. I already know the verses. And sometimes I get so excited. And I had a frat pay this morning, and I haven't eaten. So between not eating, having a frat pay, which means I'm juiced up with sugar, which happens really easy. So if anybody ever wants to buy me a frat pay, I'm all about it. And in my mind, I already know where I'm going. I just got to remember to bring you with me. Okay. So I want you to look at Nehemiah chapter 3. Nehemiah chapter 3. If you don't know where Nehemiah is, it's pretty much as closer to the front of the Bible than the back of the Bible. Go into your index, your table of contents, and it'll give you the book and the page number, and just kind of go with it from there, and you'll have it. Okay, so let's look here in Nehemiah chapter 3. And as we look here in chapter 3, look here in verse 1. It says, then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priest, and built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and hung its doors. They built it as far as the Tower of the Hundred and consecrated it, then as far as the Tower of the Hananel. What I find really interesting is who took the initiative to build this gate? The priest, the pastor. He's leading it. And so we see the spiritual side where the pastor leads, right? And it's very interesting how here, the initial one, it's the pastor leading, the priest that's leading. And if you notice, chapter 3 starts with the sheep gate. Look in 3:32. And between the upper room at the corner as far as the sheep gate, this chapter ends with the sheep gate. Very interesting, isn't it? And some would say, so? But wait a minute. Everything begins and ends with who? Jesus. Everything begins and ends with Jesus. And how interesting it is that this chapter began with the sheep gate and it ended with the sheep gate. Everything begins and ends with Jesus Christ. The next gate that we're going to look at is the fish gate. And if I keep this pace, guys, we're on it. If not, part two next week. Okay, the fish gate. This gate was called the fish gate because it's what they would bring the fish in from the sea that had been caught at the Sea of Galilee. The fishermen would bring it in, and they would bring it in through the fish gate. And when they bring it in through the fish gate, obviously it would go to the market and be sold. But listen, that's the only gate that they came through, was the fish gate. They didn't bring fish in everything else. It came through the fish gate. Now this, when we look at it, spiritually speaking, the fish gate is talking about evangelism. Now, you remember the sheep gate is salvation. The sheep gate is inviting Christ into our life. That's the sheep gate for the sacrificial lamb. The fish gate is to bring the fish in, but it's talking about evangelism. Matthew 4:19 and 20 say this. Or 4:20. Then he said, whichever verse, no, 4:19 and 20. Then he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. So when we see the fish gate, it for us, spiritually speaking, the progression is salvation, and then it is evangelism, telling somebody about Jesus. You know an interesting fact here about the fish gate, or about evangelism, is the people who get saved within the first 2 years of salvation lead more people to the Lord than anybody else. Do you know why? Now, this is my thought on this, is because they're so excited about salvation, they're so excited about what Christ has done for them, that they have to tell somebody else. I know when I got saved, when because I'm telling you, I was radically changed. And I know not everybody is, but I was radically changed. And man, when Jesus came into my life, there wasn't a soul that I didn't go and tell about. I mean, I don't care who it was. And of course, you know how timid I am. And there were some that I talked to, and I had my own business, and so when I would do house calls, and I'd go to homes and fix cars in their house, and then I had a shop. But when I'd go and do the house calls, I would share Christ with people. And a lady one time, she looked at me and she said, "If I receive Jesus as my Savior, can I just pay you and you give me the bill?" I went, "No." There was nobody. I seen him in the store. Man, I told him about Jesus. And I remember one time I got all upset and I was just, you know, I was kind of burnt out or whatever. And I told my wife, I said, "That's it. I'm done. When I go out, I'm not telling anybody about Jesus. They want to go to hell, let them go to hell. I don't care. I'm done. I'm just going to go about my day and do what I'm doing." We go out, and I think we had to go to Home Depot, and we're walking down the aisle, and I see this guy, and I don't know what it was that came out, but all of a sudden, I'm standing there telling him all about Jesus. I get done and walk away, and my wife goes, "I thought you weren't going to talk about Jesus anymore." I went, "I don't want anything out of you." But yeah, you know, man, when you get saved, that fish gate, the fish gate is evangelism, is telling, is becoming fisher of men. And Jesus says, "Listen, if you love me, then you're going to keep my commandments and you're going to follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." If you've never led anybody to the Lord, you're missing it. I mean, you are missing it. I remember I was on a plane and I was in Missouri. I had just got done doing a conference at the college. I went in there to teach, and I did a conference there. I was getting ready to leave, and I went to get on a plane, and they overbooked the flight, you know, and this one family needed an extra seat, and so they're asking, you know, if anybody's willing to give up their seat. I'd already been out of town all week. I was tired. I wanted to get back home, and I'm at the airport. You know, I can taste getting home, and God said, "Give up your seat." And I said, "Lord, come with me, because we got to talk about this one." "Lord, you know how long I've been out of town? I want to get home. I want to see my family. I just want to hug my family. I don't want to be here. I don't want to wait. Lord, you know," because it was a 5-hour wait or 4-hour wait till the next plane. And so God said, "Give up your seat." "I'll give up my seat." You know, because I'm all joyous about this, right? And so so I told him, I said, listen, I'll give up my seat. And they're like, oh, thank you. And the family come over, and they're like, oh, you don't know how much this means to us. And so all of a sudden, I find out, like, there's been something tragic in their family, and they had to all get there. And then it was just, so I went, hey, no problem. You know, all of a sudden, I'm feeling like I did something worthy now. Okay, thank you, God. And I'm sitting there, and then I get a phone call from a pastor friend of mine who said, hey, John, I really need to meet you this morning. When are you flying out? I go, well, I should have been on the plane, but it looks like I got 4 hours. Pick me up at the airport. And, of course, Springfield's such a small airport, you're in and out of security with no problem. I mean, they see you coming. Oh, yeah, no, he's all right. And so he picks me up at the airport. We go out to breakfast, and, man, he just spills his guts. And I'm going, wow, I wasn't expecting all this. Okay, God, so obviously that's what it was. Get back to the airport. And go to get on a plane, and I pull out my book, and I'm reading this book, and I can't even remember what the title of it was. I have no clue what title it was. But anyway, I'm reading a book. It has something to do with Jesus, and of course, I keep it so that people can see the title Jesus, you know. So this lady goes, what are you reading? And I told her, and I go, do you know about Jesus? And she said, no. And I went, oh, okay. So I went back to reading, and God says, why aren't you telling her about Jesus? And so I put my book down, and I said, would you like to know about Jesus? Yes. So I shared Jesus with her. She prays and receives Christ right there. We didn't even take off. And I went, Lord, you are so in control. The lady had tears running down her eyes. She never spoke to me again the whole flight. She just stared out the window. Never spoke to me again. Tears just rolling down her eyes. She was foreign, Filipino. I'm not sure where she was from. Spoke very broken English. But there's a day I'm going to get to talk to her. There's a day where I'm going to get to rejoice and maybe even ask her, what were you thinking when you were looking out the window the whole time, ignoring me? So, but man, listen, I'm going to tell you, God will set it up. If you're looking to fish, God will supply the fish. The problem is most Christians aren't looking to fish. But man, I remember when I first got saved, I was leading people to the Lord right and left. And then when I'd lead them to the Lord, if they said that they accepted Christ, you're coming to church with me on Sunday, they go, I don't want to go to church on Sunday. Dude, did you receive Christ? Yeah, then you're going to be there on Sunday. And if they weren't there when I got there, ask my wife, I'm on the phone. Dude, what are you doing this morning? Oh, just hanging out. Good. See you in church. You got 45 minutes before the service starts. Get here. They were there. Man, I taught Sunday school. I'm on the phone. Where are you at? I'll see you in Sunday school. You better. We had first service, actually, and then Sunday school in the second hour. And so during the service, I'm scanning for my class. Hey, man, what are you doing? Don't you know Sunday school starts in 45 minutes? You better get here. They were there. But I was, man, I was aggressive. You have no clue how aggressive I was. And even all the pastors would tell me, my home pastor, who I actually got talked to yesterday and love him dearly, and he come up to me one day and we called him preacher. I said, preacher, look, you know what you got to do, and they know what they got to do, and so you just tell them what they got to do and make them do it, and it's done. And he's, oh, son of thunder. You guys is a big ship, and you got to turn it slow, or else you'll knock people overboard. So I got it. I got that one. I never forgot that one. So now I turn it slow, but inside I'm raging. I'm son of thunder, going, "What are you doing?" Anyway, okay. The fish gate. But listen, the natural progression of our life: we get saved, and then listen, as we get saved, we go through, and it's kind of. We got this period of growing and everything, and then we get here. But our excitement is so overtaking us that by the time we get to the fish gate, man, we are ready to share Jesus. We're ready to tell people about Jesus. I remember I was talking to somebody, and they have, in the last 6 years, they have grown abundantly. And I didn't ask for permission to share their name, so I won't do it. But they have grown immensely. And said, come to me and said, Pastor, you know, I've been saved since I was 8 years old. And I've never led anybody to the Lord up until she had led somebody to the Lord, or he. And all right, so what? There's a lot of she's and he's in here. But they led somebody to the Lord and then said, you know, Pastor, I've been saved since I was 8, and I never got hold of it till now. Because they were taught and they understood. And man, once you're taught the Word of God and you understand the Word of God and you understand the importance of it, you fish for men because you don't want to see them die and go to hell. Amen. You just don't want to see it. I don't want to see it. Listen, there's people I don't like, and I don't like them that much. It's not that, you know, I don't like them so much that I want to see them go to hell. I want to see him go to heaven so I can watch Jesus smack him around some. Okay, so anyway, all right. The next gate, the old gate. Pastor setting another great example. The old gate. This speaks to us of the old ways of truth. Ancient word, that song. The reason that song was in there is because of the old gate. You know, we have to understand it's the ancient words, not because they're old and we like to hold on to old things. You know, you see people that they go, oh, that's got so much sentimental value, I can't get rid of it. And in your mind, you're going, it is junk. It came from China. Look, it's not that old. And so, because it just looks old doesn't mean it is. But we, you know, but this here, the old gate, is about holding on to the truth. Jeremiah 6:16 says this. Thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your soul. Guys, listen to me. We are always in such a hurry. We're always so discontented. That new iPhone 5, thousands of people got the iPhone 5. Thousands of people. And here's what they did. They spent money to get something that is only an inch different than the other one. It's like that much longer. Who cares? Right? But they're in line. Some of them spent, literally, some of them paid full value for the phone. Others didn't pay full value for the phone. They just went 2 years deeper in debt. Discontent. Man, our car gets old and it breaks down. Discontent. Got to run and get a new one. There's just so many things in our lives that we become discontented with that we got to go get a new one. I think the latest craze is the spouse. We just get discontent with our spouse. Well, you know what? You got some age on you, and now it's time to trade you in for a newer, slimmer model. That's why I lost my weight, so my wife can't use that excuse. But, you know, of course, if she goes to the hair, I can't fight that one. I have to come in with a wig or something. But we get discontented. And Jeremiah says here, listen, you'll find rest for your soul if you get into the Word of God. Rest for your soul when you hinge everything on Christ. Rest for your soul. I mean, I'm talking this rest because how many here, and I'm not looking for an answer, but how many here have literally, you when you have downtime, when everything stops and you've got your work done, you really don't have anything to do, you stand there going, what's next? I don't know what to do. And so now you're not even content having downtime. It's crazy, guys. We need to stop at the old gate. We need to stop at the old gate and get some rest. We need, listen, the truth. So we went from salvation to evangelism to truth. And now we're going to live what we've shared. The old gate. We need rest for our souls. Then from the old gate, we go to the valley gate. Now, the valley gate is very interesting because there's one thing guaranteed. I've said this before about motorcycle riders. There are two kinds, those who have went down and those who are going down. And the same way with the valley, there are two kinds of people, those who are in the valley or those who are going to go into the valley. The valley is, you can't, listen, you're not going to escape the valley gate. You know, we go through the old gate. we get the Word of God and we get rest for our souls. And it's kind of like this honeymoon period. And so we go for a ways. If you notice, there's a decent stretch between the Old Gate and the Valley Gate. That's kind of the honeymoon period. And it's where we've gotten saved, man, we're on fire, we're sharing Christ, we get the Word of God, and man, we're resting in it, and it's nourishment to our soul, and we're just, man, we're taking it all in. And so we're traveling from the Old Gate, we've got the nourishment, we're getting the Word of God, and we're just kind of on that honeymoon stage, right? How many remember their honeymoon stage with Jesus? Yeah, you know, there was, I'm going to tell you, that was the sweetest time, and I'm always going, God, I want the honeymoon back. Everything else has become too much work now. I want the honeymoon back. Jesus, I remember when I first got saved. And for the first year, year and a half, I'll be honest with you, nothing existed but Jesus. Nothing. Then I got caught up in some mundane, you know, where you got to go to work and you got to get this, and then this is happening, and you're trying to progress forward. I'm trying to grow my business and all of a sudden Jesus gets put on the back burner, and of course the excuse is, well, I don't have time. I'm busy. I'm busy doing God's work. But God says, I don't want you busy doing my work. I want you busy seeking me. I want you busy building a relationship with me. That's what Jesus says. But we get busy. But that honeymoon stage is so sweet. We hit the Valley Gate. Everybody's going to hit the Valley Gate. Everybody's going to hit it sooner or later. But this is where, at the Valley Gate, this is where your most spiritual growth is going to happen. This is where you're going to grow the most, spiritually speaking. This is because, let's face it, when things are good, and everything's grand, you're on the mountaintop. You know, in the most natural setting, nothing grows on the mountaintop. It grows in the valley. Oh, the mountaintop is beautiful, and it's enjoyable, and sometimes the view is just breathtaking, and you're enjoying it. But I'm going to tell you what, the true growth, spiritually speaking, does not happen until you're in the valley. Man, you go in the valley, and I want you to notice the difference, the length, the distance between the Valley Gate and the next gate, which we're actually going to hit here in just a second. But before we go to the next gate, I want you to see the Valley Gate obviously speaks of our personal growth. And James 1, 2 through 4 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. What? Count it all joy? What is joyful about a trial? What is joyful when things don't make sense? What's joyful when it costs me money, when it feels like it's ripping my heart out, when there's stress? What's joyful about all of this? And he says, yet, when you fall into various trials, you count it as joy. I don't know about you, but sometimes that's a pretty hard thing to do, isn't it? I'm going to share some of John Lamney's testimony, even though I haven't asked him. Technically, I did ask, but a while back, but I'm asking again. Brother, can I share? Thank you. You're awesome. And we're going to use it to give God glory, baby. John goes in the hospital. He's doing great. All of a sudden, he gets sick, finds out he's got leukemia. He's in the hospital. You're going to be in there a month. And we're going to take your system down to nothing. And hope it rebuilds. We're going to give you blood transfusions. There's going to be some discomfort. There's going to be some pain. I won't go into all that, but we'll just say there definitely was discomfort and pain for John. And I would talk to John. I'd go visit him every day. There was a couple times where I didn't, and then I went on vacation and came back, and then I'd go and talk to John. And my questions were, John, where are you at spiritually? Spiritually speaking, where are you at? Dude, this is a deep valley right here. 30 days in a hospital bed. Your body is nothing like it should be. Your system is completely out of whack. You got canker sores that are just sending you through the roof because there's nothing in your body to fight off the infections. And then all of a sudden you have headaches, migraines. For somebody who's never had a migraine, speaking personally, I've had many. If you've never had one and you get one, it's debilitating. And so I came in and one time, and John was on his hands and knees, had his face buried in his pillow, and he's rocking. the valley. Deep, deep valleys. And so one day I asked John, I said, John, where are you at spiritually? And he said, you know, these 30 days, it's just been me and Jesus. Just me and Jesus. You know, I came in here saying, okay, God, whatever you want, I'll do. But then he said, you know, I'm leaving here with a whole new sense of understanding of who God is. And that valley, even though as nasty as it was sweet as honey to John. Because his relationship with God became knit together. When we're talking the valley, listen, this valley, there's no promises of the valley. Matter of fact, James says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Look here in verse 3. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Patience. That testing of the faith produces patience. This patience, this word patience, literally is a peace within yourself, understanding who your God is, and that everything around you is immaterial. And it literally can be falling down around you, but this patience that you have supersedes all. Why? Because it comes from God. And so he says, listen, that knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, verse 4, but let patience have its perfect work. Look what else it says. That you may be perfect and complete, lacking what? Nothing. God says, listen, you're in the valley. The trials are going to come. The tribulations are going to come. The heartache's going to come. The pain's going to come. The discomfort's going to come. You're not going to like it. You're not going to enjoy it. And some of you are even going to go, God, why me? And he says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to let these trials work in you to produce patience. And I want this patience to be a perfect work. Why? Because I want you complete, lacking nothing. And when you lack, guess what? That means God's not in control of your life. When you lack, that means you're in control of your life. Because God says, if you follow me, you hold on to me, you seek my face, you let this happen, you let this valley that you're in, you allow it to produce patience so that patience can complete you and you'll lack nothing. Why? Because you'll be totally full with me, content, at peace with me. The valley won't be that bad. Because you'll walk away going, you know, I'm going to give you a beautiful example. In 02, I believe it was, my mom died. 01. She died in 01. And she died October 17th of 01. That was a valley. It was a deep valley. For those of you who have lost your mother, you understand. For those of you that haven't, I pray you never do. It was a deep valley. And I remember I preached my mom's funeral. I have no clue how. I'll be quite honest with you. I just knew we had to take care of business. And the business was my mom at that point. And during the time that I was traveling from North Carolina, because I was living in North Carolina, my mom lives in Ohio, which is where I'm originally from, and I would go back to home, that would be Ohio, and so after she had passed, I was going back and trying to get everything in order, and I was witnessing to people and sharing Jesus with people, and led 5 people to the Lord the week before my mother's funeral, or that process of that week. At my mother's funeral, 15 people received Christ as their Savior. 15 people. My cousin was one. My uncle, who just died, he was one. The majority there were my family that received Christ. And I remember telling my wife, knowing that my mom is saved and she's going to heaven because she received Christ 3 years before she passed. I told my wife this. I would trade my mother again for 20 more. Because I'm going to see her again. You know, the glorious day, the hope we have, which we're going to get to another gate here in a minute, but the hope that we have in Christ. Man, that hope, that's what carries us through the valley. That hope, man, that's what picks us up and allows us to take the next step. And when my mom passed away, did it hurt? Oh my goodness. But knowing that my uncle, who had passed away, he passed away Thursday when we were on vacation. It was that Thursday that he passed away. And of course, I didn't find out until we got back that Sunday. But I remember I went up there, and you guys know I went up there and I talked to my uncle a week and a half before he died. And I'm sitting there and I said, Uncle Johnny, remember when you raised your hand? And by the way, he raised his hand at the funeral. And then, you know, they have the line and my mom's casket was there. And I was standing here and everybody would go by the casket and then shake their, you know, just shake her hand on the way out. And my uncle leaned over to me and he goes, I don't know if you've seen, but I raised my hand. Because I asked for a showing of hands of those that received Christ. So when I talked to my uncle, I said, Uncle Johnny, you remember when you said you raised your hand at mom's funeral, that you received Christ as your Savior? He goes, yeah. I said, did you mean it with all your heart? He goes, oh yeah. I said, Uncle Johnny, can I tell you what heaven's going to be like? He goes, I'd like to know. So I took him in the Word of God. And I read Revelation chapter 21 to him. And it's all about heaven, guys, if you want to know. And he said, when I got done, he goes, wow, we get all of that? I go, oh, we get that plus. And then he said this. He said, that explains it. I said, explains what? Why, when Aunt Margaret died, who my aunt, his wife, died last year this time, when she died, she had a smile on her face. Because I was explaining how angels, when we die, angels come and get us. And they take us to Jesus. And I said, I didn't want death to be a shock to him. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I didn't want him to be afraid of what was happening. And so that's why I took him all the way through this. Well, here's the beautiful thing. I told you I led 5 people to the Lord the week before my mom's funeral. My Aunt Margaret was one of them. On her living room floor, we sat down on the floor. She prayed to receive Christ. See, we get saved. We understand it. Then we go fishing for men, women, children, because the day is going to, nobody's going to escape death. We get the Word of God, and we allow the Word of God to just saturate our hearts. And then we go through the valley, but it's okay to be in the valley. Because God says, listen, I'll carry you through the valley. Guys, I know valleys. Let me tell you, I know valleys. I've been in many of them. But then that brings us to the next gate. The next gate is the refuse gate or the dung gate. And by the way, on the valley, they're never nice to go through the valley. Those experiences aren't. But man, you seek God's face and it always produces fruit. Just ripe, delicious fruit. Why? Because it's all in Christ. That's awesome. So let's look here at the refuse gate, the dung gate. Now, the dung gate is the only gate that they carried trash out. So all the city, and notice where it's at. It's at the end. It's away from everything. So all the trash in the city, they would take out the rubbish, the trash, out of the dung gate. And so notice Notice how we're going now, because you got to see this, guys. This is so beautiful. You have the sheep gate, and then that's salvation. And then you have the fish gate, which is evangelism. And then you have the old gate, that's taking the word of God. And man, that's, you know, there's a long time taking the word of God, that honeymoon stage. And then you hit a valley. Well, when you hit the valley and you go into the valley, man, it hurts, it's painful, but you grow in the valley. And then from the valley, not only do you grow in the valley, but here's what you realize. You realize that you've taken some things on that aren't healthy. There's a spiritual side of you that kind of died in the valley as well. And you, maybe you were playing with the world. Maybe you weren't dying daily. Maybe pride is your issue. But when you get to the dung gate after coming through the valley and growing and seeing your need to be spiritually right with Christ, you get to the dung gate. And guess what that is? The dung gate, that's our dumping ground. We get to the dung gate, and that is our dumping ground. Now, what they would do is they would take this trash out, and they would take it down to the Valley of Hinnom to be burned. The interesting thing about this is when we go through the valley and then we go, oh man, okay, God, thank you for carrying us through the valley. Thank you, Lord, for being there. Thank you, Lord. And all of a sudden we're kind of like rebuilt or restored, if you will, and we realize our need for a spiritual purging. And so we go into the dung gate and we go out the gate and we dump, we get rid of. And look what happens. Isaiah 48:10 says, Behold. Now that word behold, listen, that's not just like, hey, what's up, man? Can I get your attention? That word behold is, behold, hey, listen, I got something to say. That's what that word behold means. Let me get your attention. And he says, behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. This dumping ground that I'm talking about is a refining process. We go to the dung gate, we go to the refuse gate to get rid of all this junk that we've been holding on to that keeps us from Christ. We go to the dumping grounds to get just purge ourselves so spiritually speaking, we're right with God and our relationship with Christ is restored. And then we have that patience and that peace that James talks about. Look here in Zechariah 13:9. I will bring the one-third through the fire. Will refine them as silver is refined and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name and I will answer them. I will say, this is my people. And each one will say, the Lord is my God. See, listen, here's what happens. Anybody know the process of gold and silver when it's refined? What happens is gold, they bring it up and of course they get it really, really hot. And all the pure gold goes to the bottom and all the junk comes to the top. And then what they do is they just take it and they wipe it off. They take the junk and they wipe it off the top of the gold. And then more will come up and they wipe it off. And then more comes up and they wipe it off until all they have left is pure gold. And God says, listen, you know what? Here's what I'm going to do. I will refine them as silver is refined. I will test them as gold is tested. He said, with the silver and the gold process, that's what it is. The junk goes to the bottom, the good goes to the bottom, the junk comes to the top, and God just keeps wiping it away until it's just pure. He wants us pure with Him. And what will happen is that we will call Him our God. But we're His children. And He says, I'm going to test you. But listen, the dumping grounds, you're going to have to dump. You're going to have to spiritually purge yourself so that you are right. That die daily? The die daily means, how many take out the trash every day? If you don't take out the trash every other day, somewhere around there, what happens? Stinks. It stinks. That's why they got it away from the farthest end. They get it away. And if we don't take the trash out, guess what we do? We stink. People can't see Jesus in us. They look at us, and guess what they see? Us. We need to die daily. We need to dump daily. No pun intended. And so what happens is, and listen, by the way, one of the hardest things to do? Because you know what generally takes us to the valley? Pride. Pride generally will take us to the valley every time. And so when we get down here, we need to die daily. We need to get rid of ourselves. It's not an easy thing to do because, you know, most people won't admit they got a problem. Even when they know they got a problem, they won't admit they got a problem. What a shame that is. I'm not going to leave it at that, and I don't have time to go to the rest of them, but we're going to hit them next week, so make sure you bring your notes back with you. But I want to look at one more gate. The fountain gate. Now let's just stop here again, and we're going to start back at the sheep gate. So when we look here, you have the sheep gate, salvation, evangelism, getting into the Word of God, going through a valley because, you know what, it's time to get purified. Then we go down here and we do a major spiritual dumping and get right with God and get rid of all the junk in our lives. And when you do that, here's what happens. You turn the corner. Spiritually speaking, you turn a corner. Because when you're right with God, you're wrong with the world. It's turning a corner. And when we look at the fountain gate, if you notice, the fountain gate is extremely close to the refuse gate. Do you notice that? I mean, it is right there. There is no distance. So when we are spiritually clean, we are right here at the fountain gate. And the fountain gate is exactly what it sounds like. When you think of a fountain, do you ever think of anything bad? The word fountain itself just leads you to believe that's a nice thing, right? I mean, we have chocolate fountains, right? And usually there's chocolate fountains, there's pineapples and strawberries around them. Pretzels for those of you who like those things. Cats for those of you who are in China. And so there's fountain gates and this I tried to leave the cat alone, couldn't do it. So you have the fountain gate here, and the fountain is usually always good, and that's exactly what the fountain here is. When we get the rubbish cleared out of our lives, guess what? We turn a corner, and then we allow ourselves to be used by God. We allow God to bless us. The fountain gate. It's amazing, isn't it, how this is literally following just the way, spiritually speaking, we should be progressing. John 7, 37 through 38 says this. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture has said," and I love that because the Scripture is only one. It's the Word of God. It's right here. Amen. So he doesn't say, "He who believes in me the way they choose." He said, "You believe in me the way the Scriptures say. Out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." What kind of living water? Remember the lady at the well? That would take us to the next gate, actually, which is the water gate. And by the way, the living water are the waters of the Holy Spirit. And this gate, the water gate, and the fountain gate, they really go hand in hand. And this is where the Word of God purifies our life. The Word of God, the water gate, in Ephesians 5:26, states, "Having washed by the water of the Word." The water gate, we are washed by the water of the Word. And so there's no coincidence here. We go through the fountain gate. Once we go through the fountain gate, it opens up the Word of God to bless us, or God to bless us. Then we get to the water gate, and we're washed by the Word of God. What a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful picture. John 4, 10 through 14 says this. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again," talking of the well. "But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." That's a promise. That's a promise of God. And so we need to understand it's the Holy Spirit's the one who makes the Word of God alive in us. But the Word of God, it won't come alive in us until we are at the gate, the refuse gate, when we get here. And there's some of you here today that you need to do a spiritual cleansing. I don't know who you are, but I know nobody in this room is perfect, including myself. So seeing as how I've already went through this process, I'm bringing it to you. There's some of you who are living in the valley, and that valley's caused anger. Anger toward God. Well, God could have prevented this from happening. Remember, God allows you here for one reason: to refine you. To bring you to where you need to be, strong and healthy. And some of you, you're here, and you refuse to get out of the valley because you refuse to forgive. You refuse to let go. You refuse to acknowledge God and release the pride that holds you there. So some of you are in this valley, and you know the sad part is some of you are going to be buried there. Because you are so full of yourself, there's not enough room for God to even get in. But for those of you who decide to come to this gate, the dung gate, and you say, "Oh God, and I'm your child, but I don't act like it. God, I'm holding on to junk and garbage, and God is stinking up my life. And so God, I'm leaving it right here. God, this is yours, and I'm taking it through, and I'm giving it to you. I'm done with it." For those of you that do that, you're going to turn a corner. It's kind of like new lease on life, if you will. You're going to see things differently. You're actually going to have some joy in your life again. And God's going to turn the fountains on and bless you with strawberries, pineapples, some of you cats. But he's going to open that fountain up, and he's going to pour blessing out on you. But I promise you this, you'll never go through the fountain gate until you first go through the dung gate. There's only one thing that stops God from blessing people: sin. Sin in the heart or living it out. Sin is sin to God. And when you harbor and hold that sin and you refuse to let it go, God says, "I can't do anything with you. I can't bless you like I want to. I can't put you on the mountain where I want you to be. I can't. Listen, until you get rid of the stink, I can't bless you." You want blessings from God? Go through the dung gate. Get out of the valley. You know, the valley, a lot of times, is just a decision. To get out of the valley is just a decision. I'm going to decide not to let anybody control my life. I'm going to decide to let Jesus control my life. I'm going to make decisions that are righteous and just. And I don't care how hard it is, I'm going to live by them. God, I'm trusting you. And I'm going to hold on to your hand. And I'm not going to stay in this valley. Even though, God, I'm in the valley, I'm not going to stay here mentally and spiritually, because I'm going to hold on to you all the way through. That's a decision, guys. And you go, "Well, that's easier said than done." No, no, no. It is a decision. Either God is going to be the God of your life, or your problems are going to be the God of your life. Either Jesus is going to be your deliverer, he's going to be the sacrificial lamb that takes you out of it, or you don't want to be saved. It's one of the two, but it's a decision. And so where you reside is going to be entirely up to you. If you're here today and you say, "Well, I know Jesus is my Savior," I'm going to say, "Praise God. But I have this question for you. If you were to die right now, God forbid, because we'd have to carry you out." All right, bad one. If you were to die today, Do you know for 100%? Are you 100% positive that you'd be in heaven with God? Are you 100% positive that Jesus Christ is your Savior? And you go, pretty positive, Pastor. Pretty positive isn't enough. You got to know that you know. You say, well, I want to know. There's only one way to take care of it, and that's between you and God. I can only lead you through the process. And by the way, I'm gonna lead you through a prayer. The prayer doesn't save you. It is what you believe in your heart, that's what saves you. The prayer just kind of walks you through it so that you have an understanding and you can say, okay, today was the day. Today was the day that I confirmed it and I shored it up without question. So if you're not 100% positive, if you were to die right now, I want you to be 100%. And it's up to you to pray with me, pray after me, to receive Christ as your Savior. For those here who say, I'm 100% positive, then you be praying for those who are not. We don't know who they are, but God knows the heart of every man. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If it's your desire to receive Christ as your Savior, then you pray this prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, today, Lord, I'm going through the refuse gate. Today, Lord, I'm going through the dung gate, and Lord, I'm getting rid of all the junk. Today, I'm giving it to you. Today, Lord, I'm taking all the hate, the anger, Lord, the unforgiveness, everything that has controlled me and consumed me. Today, Lord, I'm taking it out the refuse gate. I'm taking the rubbish out, and I'm cleaning my life up. And right now, Jesus, I ask you to be my Savior. Today, I believe you are the Savior, the sacrificial lamb. And today, Lord, I give my life to you. I repent of all my sins, all the wrong I've done. Lord, all that wrong, anything that does not line up with you and your word, Lord, and I've done it wrong, I repent of it. Today and this day forward, my life is yours. In Jesus' name, amen.